You guys stoked? All right. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. Here, let me give you the outline just from the get-go. First, we are going to attend a winner's rally. That is a celebration for the winner. Okay? And if you're looking for an application, this is what we're going to talk about as we go through. I think our application is to like you would at a stadium where something great happens and maybe someone over here says, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. Right. And then you resound. That the word resound means to echo back, but louder. OK, that's the idea. We're going to see this winner's rally. We're going to see a wife who is ready. That's the bride of Christ. And finally, we're going to see a wedding RSVP. So first, as we get started here, after all of the rebellion that we have seen, after all of its resulting death and destruction, are you guys ready to attend a winner's rally? Woohoo! Today, praise erupts in heaven. Four times today in our text, we're going to see this word, hallelujah. It means we praise you, Lord. And it has, as part of it, it has this idea of victory. We are praising him for his victory, his vanquishing his enemy. It's a unique word, hallelujah. It's actually transliterated from the Hebrew, hallelujah, right? If you go through Psalm 104 through the end of the Psalms, you find it, I think, 23 times with the H in front of hallelujah. But they never, there's no corresponding word in the Greek. So they just dropped the H and said, okay, now it's Greek. So it's hallelujah in the Greek. You only find it four times in the New Testament, and it's all right here in this chapter. It's a universal word, that and amen. Pretty much any church you go to, Lee, I hope you don't make me a liar, but if I go to Russia and I say hallelujah, will they know what I'm talking about? No. Okay, yeah, they'd be like hallelujah. I would assume that I could ask anybody here who's been to another country, when we say hallelujah, they'll know what we mean. It's this crazy universal word. In Hebrew, it means to boast, to give glory, to praise loudly. If you look in the Blue Letter Bible, it says to flash forth light. It's a word that flashes forth. It's exuberant, uncontained exuberance for the Lord. So here's the deal. I'm going to read. Whenever I read the word hallelujah, I want you guys to shout it back at me, to resound. Okay, here we go. Verse one. This is a winner's rally. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now look, they resound the next, they say it again. Verse 3, again they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now the 24 elders and the cherubim chime in. They get in on it. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Then a voice came from the throne. This was probably a cherub saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sounds of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Now, some of you said, I'm not playing that game. Spent the last few minutes going, well, I'm just going to pass on this one. Maybe mentally rolling your eyes. Look, I'm not doing that. I'm too dignified. It's goofy. Grown men and women shouting goofy stuff like that. Oh, you mean like when people paint their faces and their bodies orange and blue? Or garnet and gold? Or Miami's colors, whatever they are. Oh, you mean like when people spend a whole afternoon shouting at their TVs? when their team is winning is, oh yeah, come on. That's right. Touchdown. Booyah. I'm not kidding. That's what my wife does. Or when their team is losing, they're like, Russ, are you blind? Or if it's baseball, it's the Yankees win. The Yankees. What? Right? Isn't it okay? Isn't it more than okay to show some enthusiasm when your team wins? Y'all, that's precisely what's happening here in chapter 19. Gator fans. How many Gator fans we got? Okay. Show me the Gator chomp. What do you do? And you guys do, ba-dum-ba-dum. Is that right? Is that what you guys do? There's not many Gator fans. Okay, Seminole fans. Let me see. Na, 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 na. Listen. Y'all, Alleluia is the victory chant for our God. And it is resounding all over the holy heavenly stadium in chapter 19. You guys ever been to a sporting event where something happens and the whole stadium, without any cue, just erupts? Bottom of the ninth, last game, World Series, home team is down 3 runs, bases loaded, full count, silence, pins and needles. The only sound you hear is fingernails being bitten. And then the crack of the bat, the whole stadium watches in silence as it clears the center field wall, and then y'all, that's what's happening in chapter 19. You guys remember last week? How many were here last week? Okay, the fall of commercial Babylon. Babylon, the false religion, all of the misleading stuff that takes you away from Jesus has been judged. The commercial Babylon, the whole system that we saw last week that's designed to steal your contentment, to make you crave the latest thing, to spend all of your stuff upon yourself, to keep you focused on this world instead of heaven, that whole system gets chunked into the sea. You remember? Look at chapter 18. Remember how it ended? This angel takes a millstone. What do we know about a millstone? Jesus says, look, if something offends my little ones, he's talking about you. If someone offends my little one, it'd be better for them to have a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the bottom of the sea. Check it out. Chapter 18. This angel takes a millstone, symbolic of Babylon, and he heaves it into the sea. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. So chapter 18 ends with this millstone that had been hung around the neck of humanity being chunked into the ocean. The angel heaves that bad boy into the sea. There's this huge kaplump, then silence. Then heaven goes, roar! Heaven roars for the winner. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures got in and out. They fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, what's happening here? Heaven is rallying around and behind the winner. Loudly. Look at it. Verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Some of us went to hear James McDonald speak a week and a half ago. And the worship was pretty loud. It was rocking. Pretty loud. I'm getting older. I'm like, wow, okay. In the middle of his teaching sermon, James says, yeah, worship's pretty loud. Better get used to it. It's like that in heaven. He says, of course, you'll have perfect hearing. So that's one thing. But afterwards, someone came up to me and said, does he have scripture to back that up? They said it like this. Y'all, it's actually all over Revelation. It's right here in verse 1. I heard a loud voice. Literally in the Greek, it's megas phone. Megaphone. Just like those crazy people at the games. Right? Loud voice of a great multitude. The whole stadium is going crazy saying, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's a victory chant. It means praise you, God. And in context, again, it has to do with him subduing the enemy. The enemy of Israel in the Old Testament. Our enemy here in the New Testament. Vanquishing, completely crushing and embarrassing our enemy. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation. This is what we're praising him for. The word salvation, it means rescue. Lord, we're praising you because you've rescued us. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. What they're crying out is, God, you've rescued us from our enemies, the beast, the false prophet, Babylon, Satan. Lord, though he's tried to steal your glory, though he tried to demand your honor, though he tried to usurp your power, all of those things rightly belong to you, God. And there they are, right there in your hands. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted. That means to lead astray. See, again, they are praising him for his salvation, his rescue from the great harlot. The great harlot who corrupted, led astray the earth with her fornication. Not to reteach it, but this great harlot, she intoxicated. She led astray the whole world with her seduction. And now God has dealt righteously with her. Notice this. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. We saw this last week. The word avenge, it's ekdikeo. It means to vindicate one's right, to do justice, to protect, to defend another person. We talked about it a little bit last week. The movie, The Avengers. Very, very popular. Men and women with amazing abilities who fight for justice for the innocent, the weak. They fight for the innocent. God is, y'all, the ultimate avenger. And that's why he tells us not to take vengeance for ourselves. Our God says, if you're here today and you're hurting, you're wronged, someone has wronged you. Our God says to you, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Imagine some supervillain takes your family hostage. And let's say Thor shows up to take care of it. And you say, no way. Stand back, Thor. I got this. It's kind of ridiculous, right? It's just as ridiculous. A picture of you taking vengeance for yourself when you have such a dedicated, smart, all-powerful avenger who's telling you, no, you let me handle this. You let me take care of this. Y'all, heaven is praising the avenger, praising the winner on his victory. Verse 3, again they said, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Heaven is here praising God, the winner, for the permanence of his victory. Y'all, the smoke is a visible reminder. It just keeps going up and up. The smoke is a visible reminder. Look, Babylon will never, ever bother us again. We'll never be tempted by her. Our saints will never be persecuted or killed by her. Aren't you glad that verse 3 doesn't say, and her smoke rises up for 45 minutes? Right? Heaven, do you realize the place, if you know Jesus, if you're going to heaven, you are going to a place that is free from seduction, from persecution, from pain, forever and ever. Verse 4, and the 24 elders, that is the representatives of the church on 24 thrones that are surrounding God's throne, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we met them early on in the book, it's cherubim. These are like high, super high ranking angels that kind of, for lack of a better word, the secret service, the guard around the throne of God. The 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It says they fell down. They're not clumsy. It means they took themselves off their own thrones. They kneeled before the emerald throne of God Almighty. Y'all, that's the essence of worship, is to get down off of your own throne and submit to Him. Again, if you showed up today and you're like, I'm not playing your game, I'm not going to get into this. Could it be that you're like, well, I want to stay right here on my throne. I want to get anywhere off of or out of my own control. To get down off your throne, to submit to honor God. And it says that they fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen. You know what that means? Truly, truly. Jesus, in the Greek, he would say truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to thee. He's saying the word Amen. So what they're saying is, I guess in my vernacular, true that. Right? You got that right. They're heaven is praising God, and they get off their thrones and say, you are so right. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, victorious God. That's what it means when you say that word. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Just checking. Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne. Now, we know this isn't God because he's speaking about God. Then a voice came from the throne. So it's probably a cherubim saying, praise our God. All you his servants and those who fear him, both small, the word is micros, very small, and great, the word is megas. So, one very near the throne, in the midst of this pet rally, this victory rally, now cries out to all of heaven. It's like, hey, if any of you weren't participating, you need to participate now. He says, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Maybe you're here today and you feel invisible. You're not even a blip on the radar, you think. You think, look, if I disappeared, would anybody even notice? This cherubim just called you out. Cherubim just said, hey, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Praise our God. Raise your voice to him. No matter how small you may think you are, lift your voice to him. Flip side, maybe you came in today and you're thinking, look, I'm too dignified for this. I'm not playing that game. I own my own company, for goodness sake. Back off, preacher, just so you know, because I don't yell at sporting events either. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't do that. Sorry, the angel just called you out too. He says, look, as great as you are, lift up your voice and add it to the millions who give him glory. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. We need to think, okay, so they're responding to this cherub's call, right? He says, look, I don't care who you are. You need to join us in the praise. Look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Again, how many people have been to a sporting event where there's like a huge stadium filled with people? Okay. Think stadium. Think packed stadium in the midst of this amazing moment of of victory. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And then it says, as the sound of many waters. How many have been to Niagara Falls? Where you tried to say to the person next to you something and they're like, because they can't hear you. It's so deafening. Sound of many waters. So think huge stadium. Think 100 Niagara Falls. And it says, and the sound of mighty thunderings. Think of a million of the loudest thunderstorms you've ever heard. All of them saying, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
For the Lord God omnipotent. The word in the Greek is Pantocrator. It means the one who rules over absolutely everything reigns. I was trying to think of how to communicate this. I remember when I was in school. Do they still even have bleachers? I don't know. But I remember at basketball games, like maybe people levitate now. Okay. I remember at basketball games, the people who are kind of leading the cheer, they'd start doing this. And then the people on the bleachers would start stomping their feet, and there would just be this raucous roar, right? That's what I'm hearing here, this like just building, building, building. And finally this is like,
hallelujah.
And all of heaven is saying, look, finally, the all powerful authority has taken back everything. How many people are ready for God to just really rule? You realize, right? Right now, because of our sin, because of what we've messed up, that the world is like it is today. Stories this week of brutal slayings, little kids. It's just ridiculous. I am so ready for us to be hallelujah. Y'all, heaven is resounding. It's rejoicing. It's rallying behind the winner in chapter 19. All right, application. What's your application this week? To do the same. To resound here on earth what's resounding in heaven. To resound. To echo back. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? We got more. Okay. Your application is to talk about Jesus. To be bold, to be filled with joy, to celebrate Him here on earth. And you will have opportunities if you're willing to take them. How many people notice people complaining about politics? Anybody at all? Yeah. Okay. You're going to hear people this week complaining about government. Y'all should tell them about the winner. The winner. I wish I had thought of this, but I didn't. I'm just declaring it now. Admitting it. No matter who rides Air Force One in January, we know the rider of Air Horse One. Right? We're going to meet him. We're going to see the whole thing play out for us next week. People, you're going to meet people who complain about politics. That's your window. Hey, guess what? I know how this whole thing works out. Let me tell you about it. You're going to meet people who will complain about economics and finances. Anybody notice that? Tell them what the king says. What does he say? Jesus says, do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. My Father loves you so much more than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And look, the flowers are clothed amazingly. The birds are always taken care of. You're going to meet people whose families are imploding. Their husbands are leaving. Their dads are unfaithful. Tell them about the one who promises, look, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we know the winner in all of these circumstances. We know the one that we can point them to. You're going to meet people who do not know where to turn or what to do. You have the opportunity to tell them about God who says, look, if you'll ask me, I'll give you liberally my wisdom. Not as the world gives. I'll give you my wisdom and I won't even chew you out before giving it to you. I'll just hand it over to you. Y'all, we have a winner. And we should be speaking of him. We should be rallying around and behind him this week. So we have a winner's rally. Next, I want to show you guys a wife who's ready. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. I love the words rejoice there. It means to gush. Literally, it means to just overflow. Let us be glad and overflow and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb. Anybody here recently paid for a wedding? Okay, I won't bring up the bad subject, sore subject. Marriages are expensive, right? Even now, they're a huge ordeal. Back then, the whole town would shut down for a week. And everybody who came, you'd be responsible if you were the dad, basically. All right, this is all on me. This whole week-long festivity. We'll put you up. We'll make sure that you're fed extremely well. They would shut down a whole town, and for a week, they would just celebrate the new couple. This angel now comes and says, look, it's time to be glad, to rejoice and give him glory. It says, for the Lamb is getting married. Now, who's the Lamb? Jesus. You guys are learning, right? In general, it's always a good idea to say Jesus. But it's true. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold, notice the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoicing and give him glory for the marriage of the Lamb. So Jesus is getting married. The marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. You guys heard over the last couple of weeks there, everybody's in a Twitter or posting on Twitter about this manuscript that's popped up that Jesus says, Jesus speaking, he goes, my wife. Have you heard about that? But it's like, you know, it's at the earliest, it would have been in the 4th century. So I don't know why everybody's freaking out about it. But the truth is that Jesus does have a wife. He has a bride. It's the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And if there's any doubt that he was making that parallel at the end of that section, Ephesians 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Y'all, you are part of the bride of Christ. Again, if you're not sure, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to... How many people know something about the Corinthian church? Were they messed up? Totally messed up. But listen what he says to them in chapter 11. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you. That means I've engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You're looking at the Corinthian church going, those two words don't go together. Corinthian and virgin. But that's the amazing thing that we're going to see here. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. And it says here that the bride has made herself ready. Ladies, how long did it take you to get ready for your wedding? Some of you are like, well, a year to plan out. But what about the whole primping and all of that? 5 hours? I don't know. A lot of people will even employ professionals to help. Verse 7 says, all of heaven is saying of the bride of the church, hallelujah, she's finally ready. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now don't think for a second that she's clothed in her own righteousness. The Bible's very clear. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags before him. You don't want to show up to marry this awesome, victorious warrior prince in your own filthy rags. Very interesting where it says it was granted. It means to give, to supply, to furnish something to someone. So this bride, the church, has been furnished with this fine linen, this clean and bright linen to wear. So the picture is of a spotless virgin in the brightest, most dazzling gown you can imagine. Now, there's probably two groups of folks right here, right now, as I come to this, that are saying, okay, wait a second. Here's the first. It's all the guys in the room. Look, I don't even talk about wearing a dress. That's just goofy. I mean, even kilts make me nervous. I would say to you, just relax. Relax, Hoss. The picture is just to accentuate our submission to Jesus, but especially how completely he takes away sin. That leads me to the other group. Some of you are thinking, look, I don't have a problem with the word dress. It's the word white. My life is too soiled. There's too much dirt on me. I could never be clean enough to justify wearing this pure, white, dazzling gown. Listen, that's exactly what John was talking about when he pointed to Jesus and said, there's the Lamb who takes away the sin. Every spot. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. That's why Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I can make you white as snow. Though they're like red like crimson, I can make you white as wool. Only the blood of the Lamb, y'all, can purify us, can make us without spot or blemish before a holy God. There's some application here. It's all under the heading, I guess, ready the bride of Christ, meaning ready as a verb. If you want to apply Revelation 19 and these verses, what are you doing to ready, to prepare the bride? Let me ask you, Christian, are you ready for his return? As a bride waiting for that big moment, is there something, bride of Christ, as you're primping, as you're getting it all together, is there something as you look in the mirror of the Word, because the Bible calls itself a mirror, is there something that you look and you go, oh, whoa, I didn't notice that. I need to get rid of that. Scripture says if you look in the mirror of the Word and you just walk away, you go, yep, that, oh, that's kind of nasty, and just don't do anything, you're a person who deceives themselves. If you're here today and you know Jesus and you are looking for his return, is there something that you need to lay aside, that you need to take care of as you look in the mirror of the Word? Something that doesn't go with the rest of your ensemble. Because the rest of your ensemble was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Perfect, holy, righteous. Number two, are you ready or are you willing to ready yourself as the bride of Christ? Here's the way to put it. Are you accessorizing, for lack of a better word, with good works? Because the text definitely is saying here that there's something that we do to beautify ourselves for the moment. The text seemed to indicate that it's our righteous acts, our good deeds, that either add beauty to the bride in heaven or they don't. Let me put it this way. Every time you hear the Spirit and obey, every time you show kindness to a stranger or grant forgiveness, even though you don't feel like it, every time you obey him, you are making yourself a more beautiful bride. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it's talking about good works, winsome acts, good deeds. It's talking about things like we've been talking about, Operation Christmas Child, Light the Night, getting outside your comfort level, doing something that is a good work. It's the word good, even when it's attached to good works, is almost always agathos, which is beautiful. Are you doing beautiful works as you await your groom? Lastly, are you willing to ready the bride not just individually, which we've been talking about, but corporately. We should be encouraging one another. The Bible says to spur one another on to good works, these beautiful works, so that the collective bride might be dazzling for him on that day. Hebrews 10:24, you can write it down. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love for good, beautiful works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should come every Sunday, every Wednesday. We should come to gather together that we might exhort one another to beautiful works, that we might present ourselves beautiful before him. So there's rally behind the winner. There's ready the wife. And then finally, verse 9, there's RSVP for the wedding. Respond to the invitation. Verse 9, then he said to me, write blessed, that means happy. Happy are those who are called, that means invited, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. February 2011, 1,900 people received an invitation to the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton at London's Westminster Abbey on April 29th. How many people watched that on TV or whatever? Okay. I think Princess Di's was a bigger deal. But it says that the heavy card bearing the engraved gold insignia of the Queen of England was delivered to various VIPs, from kings to charity leaders, close family and university friends, old schoolmates and prime ministers around the world. Guests were asked to wear military uniform, a morning coat, or a lounge that is business suit. So the attire was important. You'll want to remember that. Then it says 600 of these 1,900 were also invited by the Queen to a reception. And then of those, there were 300 that were invited to a dinner that was hosted by Prince Charles. The idea is that it was a really big to-do, very high-ticket event, right? Anybody here get an invitation? What would you say if I told you I did? Liar. Yeah. It was the hottest ticket during that time in the world, an invitation to the royal wedding. Yeah, this wedding feast that we're talking about here in chapter 19, for the Lamb and for his bride, which is the church, will make the royal wedding, that one in 2011, seem like one of those drive-through wedding while you wait weddings officiated by a fat Elvis impersonator. That's going to be how huge this thing is. How expensive is this wedding? Well, it cost the father his son. How exclusive is this invitation? Well, everyone gets one. You'll get one today. But only those who RSVP, that accept the invitation, are actually welcome at the wedding. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed, happy are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, John must have had his jaw open in disbelief. Think about it. He's trying to process all of this. We have the advantage of going super slow through the whole book, right? But he's just like, things are coming at him. He's probably thinking, okay, God, really? Are you going to completely avenge us? Like I saw in verses 1 through 6, really? Is the bride really going to be presented pure, completely chaste? I mean, even the Corinthian church? Really? Does Jesus really look at us like his pure, chaste, virgin bride? And the angel said to me, yes, these are the true sayings of God. That's what it must mean. Look, this is all true. God has said all of these things. These have all come from the desk, if you will, of God. The bride really will be ready for her groom. She really will be clothed in shining white garment, spotless. Jesus really can make that happen. We know that this must have been hard for John to believe because he just gets goofy. Look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Awkward. There's been this amazing information flowing at him, right? And he just gets overwhelmed and he just drops to his knees and worships the nearest thing to him, this angel. Y'all, this is really, really awkward. And I didn't notice it until this week when I began to read it over and over again. You realize if it's even more awkward that the very next verse, verse 11, the heavens open and it's like the back doors of the sanctuary at the wedding. In riding in on this mighty white steed is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who alone can be worshipped. And John's going over here to this guy. And the angel's going, get up. This is not good for either one of us. Verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but we're going to be side by side with angels serving our King. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. How many of you have a story about Jesus, that he loves you, that he died for you? I'm talking about you. The angel says to John, look, I am your fellow servant and all of those people that have the testimony of Jesus. Fellow servant is syndulos. It's one who serves alongside of others, one who ministers to a king. If you have the testimony of Jesus, that is, you can attest to the fact that he is God's son, that he has saved you personally, that he's redeemed you, then you and me and the angels will all have one focus, that is to serve and to minister to our King. The angel says, look, I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, there's actually a whole really amazing teaching that we could go from here, but let me just kind of see if I can summarize it. I think what the angel is saying is, look, this is all about Jesus. I think John was overwhelmed by the prophecy, right? He's seeing things that are happening in the future and he's just overwhelmed by it. And the guy's like, look, you're missing it. The prophecy is pointing to Jesus. Don't be enamored with the prophecy. Don't be enamored with all of the trappings. It's Jesus. Because the word spirit, and I think it's the New Living Translation maybe, or the NIV, it says the testimony of Jesus is the essence of prophecy. Y'all, this lines up with what Jesus says. Look, when he said to the Pharisees, you search the book, you search through the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. No, but it's the book talks about me. You can study the book, get all sorts of information, but have no intimacy with him, and you miss the whole thing. Jesus says, look, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Look, the whole thing, and what the angel is saying to John is, don't miss this. Don't get caught up in these other things. It's all about Jesus. Now, I'd like to close by going back to your royal invitation. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed means happy, are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remind you again of the royal invitation that went out a year and a half ago. It says, the heavy card bearing the engraved gold insignia of the Queen of England was delivered to various VIPs, from kings to charity leaders, close family and university friends, old schoolmates and prime ministers around the world, guests who were asked to wear military uniform, a morning coat, or a lounge, that is a business suit. So the clothing matters. Turn with me to Matthew 22. I know we've come up on this a few times in Revelation, but it definitely is appropriate today. Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. The king is God. Jesus is his son. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. This is going to be amazing. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, "Look, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, I want you to go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." I want you to scatter, go every single place you can, and everybody that you run into, I want you to invite them to my son's wedding. So those servants went out, verse 10, into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Raise your hand if the word bad and good somehow encapsulates you, one or the other. Okay. All right. So the invitations went out to absolutely everyone, both bad and good. And the wedding hall, it says, was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. You need to know that when a king back then throws a wedding, there's a special garment. You're not going to have, if you invite someone and they come from the farm, it's like, you know what, that's not going to work. Here, let me clothe you. Let me give you a royal garment so that you belong here as part of the wedding feast. So clearly, this invitation has gone out, but there's an understanding. Look, don't just show up however you want. Look, we'll provide for you the clean garments. Verse 12. So the king said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 14, "For many are called," that means invited, "but few are chosen." Translate it this way. Many are called, but few RSVP. Very few respond by saying, "Look, I do want to be part of that, but I don't have the right clothes. My own clothes are filthy. I've been chewed up and spit out by the world. I've chosen things that I shouldn't have chosen. I'm filthy. I don't belong in the wedding, but if you'll have me, I'll come. But you're going to need to provide the clothing for me. King, will you provide the clothing for me from your wardrobe?" Y'all, that's precisely what God has done. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. As we went through, we saw how disgusting our clothing is. How our own righteousness, even on our best day, is just filthy rags before Him. But as you come to chapter 3, in the middle, it says, "But God supplied His Son's righteousness in our account. He supplied His robes of righteousness for us to wear." Here's my point. There are some perhaps here who have been invited, and you keep showing up at church. You keep thinking, "Well, if as long as I'm part of the group, I'll just kind of maybe sneak in." No. If you've never laid down your own garments, your own righteousness, if you've never confessed to the king that you can't afford to be part of his banquet, if you've never humbled yourself and said, "Lord, I can't do it. Will you furnish your righteousness for me?" It's not enough. To be invited is not enough. Just showing up is not enough. You have to humbly receive His righteous robes. You have to surrender to Him. Here's the great thing, though. It doesn't matter how filthy you are, how filthy you currently are, He is able to clothe you, to bathe you, to wash you in the water of His word, to prepare you as a chaste, perfect, virgin bride for Himself. And He loves to do it. There are stories throughout this congregation where The Lord found you on the side of the road, a wreck, by your own doing. And He's transformed you into a beautiful, chaste bride in a white, dazzling gown. If that's not you today, but do you want that to be your story, we're going to give you an opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your mercy, Your kindness, Your goodness. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your ability at such expense to pay the cost that we might be clothed in perfect righteousness. Lord, I pray that You, if I've left any question, Lord, of whether or not we earn our way to You, Lord, make that clear. There is no way we possibly could. And Lord, if there's someone here today who realizes and recognizes that they're bankrupt, that they have nothing to offer You, but they throw themselves upon You, knowing that You're merciful and good and righteous, Lord, would You wrap them in Your arms today? Would You draw them to Yourselves, Lord? Would You clothe them in brand new, beautiful, dazzling garments? We love You, Lord, and we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.